Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone, all these visitors. Appreciate the good meal. What a fabulous feast of fine things. It tasted so good. Appreciate that so very much. Good to have all these little kids with us. We had several of them over at the house a while ago. They were helping June carry stuff in the house. And then here came one of the neighborhood dogs with them. Funny things follow little kids. But it's sure good to have them all here today. And all of you as well. Remember the gospel meeting. It's just going to be here before we turn around. January 27 through 30. Just a few weeks from today, Chris Moore will be here from Clarendon, Texas for that gospel meeting. You know, some people don't have gospel meetings anymore. And I want to have a gospel meeting. Somebody might say, well, it's hard to get outsiders to attend. I know that. But that's not why I'll have a gospel meeting anyway. Used to, they would come and that was good, and we made converts sometimes in gospel meetings. In fact, there was a special effort because the culture was such at the time that people were open to invitations and there was enough interest, they would come. A lot of people were baptized that way. It's not exactly the way it is anymore. But I want the brethren to get a boost from having somebody else here to preach the word. And that'll give both of us relief that week. We'll have another preacher. And we look forward to that. So be praying for it. The brochures are back there if you want to mail those or hand those to anybody or tack them up somewhere where they'll be seen. We'll mail an invitation to every box in this town. Everybody here will get an invitation to the gospel meeting. And we'll send a gospel meeting to the area congregations. We'll do that. And so be praying for the meeting. Several weeks ago, I preached two installments of a lesson I called A Description of Times. A Description of Times. And it's been quite a while. It's been a little bit of time since we had those lessons. We talked about old time. We talked about an evil time. An appointed time. And even times of ignorance that Paul refers to in Acts 17. We talked in the second installment about a time of trouble. The Bible will speak of that. And then in Ecclesiastes 3, a time for every purpose under heaven. And then in Ezekiel 16 and verse 8, there's a reference to the time of love. The time of love. And that's a very interesting chapter with regard to love. And then there's the time at hand. The time is at hand. You'll read about that in Scripture. And then there's the time to seek the Lord. We'll have that. And then in passages like Luke 19:44, there's even the time of thy visitation. That seems to be, at least in some passages, a reference to opportunities. When it's you ought to obey the gospel of Christ. The time of your visitation. And then today, for a few moments, I want to pick this up and begin with this point. From Romans 11 and verse 5. And it's the present time. The present time. You know, it's kind of difficult in a way. You can describe it. But it's kind of hard to get your mind around the present moment. I can say I stand here before the Sheffield Church. This present moment. Now, how long was that moment? Well, I'm still standing here. Maybe I have in mind a sermon moment. Or maybe a Lord's Day moment. Maybe it's the moment of a whole week or whatever. But the present, to get your mind around the present because it's here and then it's gone. The present becomes the past so suddenly and so quickly. The present moment, the present time. In Romans 11 and verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, says Paul, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, back in chapter 9, verse 27, he said, if Israel be as the sands of the sea, yet it is the remnant that shall be saved. So you've got a remnant that's still holding on. You had a lot of people in the past. You've got a remnant that's holding on. And even down to this present moment, there's a remnant according to grace. He could say that in the first century, and I can say that in the 21st century. According to the grace of God, even at this present moment, there's a remnant. I used to tell my preacher students years ago, I want to be a part of that remnant. It does not bother me that I wish, just like God does, that all men were saved. But since they're not, and since most of them never will be, he tells me, I am not sad to be a part of the few. I rejoice in my environment. I rejoice in the numbers that we do have. It would be wonderful from a certain point of view just to look out and see all of our church buildings, you know, and the brotherhood just filled with interested people. A lot of outsiders searching for the gospel, and all the members faithful in their attendance. Wouldn't that be something to behold? But whether you ever see that or not, I am rejoicing in the fact that I'm part of the saved. And the saved are so few on this earth. The masses of mankind remain lost and always will be. But even at this present moment, there is a remnant. I used to live, and I've told you this, in the Fort Worth, Dallas area. In fact, June and I grew up down there where most of the brethren were. And that had its good points and its bad points. But it was good in the sense that there were a lot of brethren there. So many. I guess the next populous area would have been around Nashville, Tennessee. All of this is in the Bible Belt, you understand? And so we grew up with a lot of people. But still, with all of those members of the church, it seemed like at the time, most of the Dallas-Fort Worth metroplex stayed on the outside of the church, just like most of Texas did, most of the United States did, most of the world did, even at this present moment. So you have to realize the value of always being a part of a small group. We know that in Sheffield. And that helps us, I guess, in one sense, to love each other more. Because we depend on each other more than a lot of brethren have to do, because there's so many of them. But we're not like that. We can get a glimpse of that arrangement. I'm a part of a remnant. And even at this present moment, it is true. It is so very true. And at this present moment, I want to always center my life in this present moment, because it may be the last moment I have. 2019. We've come to 2019. I don't know how much of it I'm going to see. I got to live to January the 6th. And I'm glad, and we sometimes praise God for the good health that we enjoy. I think that was mentioned maybe today, this morning. We're grateful for the preservation of our lives down to this moment in time. We've heard that in prayers. We say it ourselves. We're grateful for the preservation of our lives down to this present moment in time. Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may come forth. You can make your plans, and it's wise to have some plans to think about in the future, but you can't count on that. This may be your last day. This may be my last day. This may be my last January. Maybe the last January I ever see. I don't know. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. And so you think about the present moment. And you think about the necessity of being a part of the remnant in the present moment. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6... you'll go there with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to talk about, let's get beyond the present time now, and just talk about it from the viewpoint of an acceptable time. An acceptable time. When is it an acceptable with God that a man obey the gospel? You know that the expression, that's not acceptable. That became very fashionable a few years ago. You notice that in our language. You know, people always, they wouldn't always say, well, that's wrong. That's wrong. But they would say, well, that's not acceptable. Well, there's a place for that. And then we got into this too. Well, I'm not comfortable with that. Things all of a sudden became unacceptable, and we got uncomfortable. And the language was, you know, changing a little bit at that time. But I asked the question, when is it acceptable for a person to obey the gospel of Christ? In the context of 2 Corinthians, the last part of chapter 5, and as you get into chapter 6, Paul discusses the fact that, you know, Christianity is where a man starts over. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. So you start over. All things become new. Verse 17. And he talks about the ministry that the apostles have. It's the ministry of reconciliation. It's the ministry whereby when people accept the Word and obey the Word, they become reconciled to God again. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And so he speaks to the apostles in verse 20 as ambassadors on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us, we beseech you. And here he's talking about members of the church at Corinth. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Why did he need to say that? Because they had a lot of sinners in the church in Corinth. You study the book, you've seen that for yourself. They had a lot of practicing sinners in the church at Corinth. Be ye reconciled to God. Then he talks about Jesus paying the ultimate price for us. So then he continues with the ministry and working together, that is, the apostles with Christ, we entreat also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, and this comes from Isaiah 49 and verse 8, at an acceptable time I hearkened unto thee. Does God always do things in a timely way? At an acceptable time I hearkened unto thee. And in a day of salvation did I succor thee or aid thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I imagine gospel preachers have used that passage a lot of times when they've worked with people trying to convert them to the gospel by means of the gospel of Christ. What are you waiting on? Why are you putting it off? I remember sitting at a table with a woman years and years and years ago, and we'd studied up to the point where she should understand very clearly what her obligation was. She was very interested. She wanted to know the truth, seemed like. And then we got several lessons down, you know, and going through very carefully. So you get to a point now where it ought to be very clear. Of course, you don't know. And yeah, but I think she was. She was concentrating.
Yeah.
She was thinking. I've always also said at a table when somebody wasn't concentrating. That only happened to me one time where the person I was trying to teach went to sleep. There were only two of us there. And that only happened once. But in this other illustration, this woman was very interested and very studious and very careful. And we got to this point where it's very clear. You ought to understand this. This ought to be very clear to you. And she was very clear on what she had to do to become a Christian. Very, very clear to her. And I said, well, what are you waiting on? And then she started to cry. She knew it was time. She knew she was ready. And I just remember that experience. Now is the acceptable time. Oh, so say the Scriptures. And then, on the other side of that, Jeremiah 51 and verse 6 says, the time of the Lord's vengeance. I don't ever want to face that in any form or expression on this earth or in the other world. I don't want to have to face the wrath of God. People just don't think seriously about the wrath of God. They think it's like the tooth fairy. It's something you can talk about, but it's meaningless really. You can have fun with it if you want to, but it's not substantive. But the way the good book tells the story God really does have vengeance. And he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You know, and in Jeremiah 51, after Jeremiah has talked about the Babylonian captivity and the necessity of the Jews going off as a punished people because they neglected and forsook their God, you get down to chapter 51 and God begins to talk about what He's going to do to Babylon. Now think about that. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he's going to come over and take you people back to Babylon. He's going to punish you. I'm going to use him to punish you. But there's more to the story than that. And so when he gets to chapter 51, he says, now I'm going to do some things to Babylon because of what they do to you. God controls the affairs of mankind. And so you come down to verse 6. In the midst of this discussion of what's going to happen in Babylon. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his life. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. He's talking about what's going to happen on the earth. God controls the nations. Who rises, who falls, who comes, who goes, who stands, who goes away. He does all of that according to His own will. And so He can use one country to punish another country, and then He can punish that country because they were punishing this country but for ill-advised reasons. He has His own reasons, but sometimes the one that's doing it on the earth, maybe he's doing it out of hate, or political, you know, advancement, or, you know, just wants to advance his power, or whatever it might be. But the Lord not only knows how to take eternal vengeance, the implications being forever, but vengeance in temporary, localized settings on the earth. He can do that. And when you come to Hebrews chapter 10... in your New Testament, Paul discusses the necessity of being right with God with regard to spiritual vengeance, eternal vengeance. For we know Him, verse 30, for we know Him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me. You go back to Deuteronomy 32, 35, you'll find that. I will recompense, and again, and this from Deuteronomy 32, 36. The Lord shall judge His people. Here it's not even the outsider. The outsider. It's His people. The Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need to ponder that. And as we raise our children, or can impress our grandchildren, we need to impress them with that kind of a truth. The judgment day is coming. God's wrath is real. His vengeance is sure on those who reject His mercies. And then in the next place, in 2 Timothy 4, 6, as Paul is waiting his death that is coming fast, the time of my departure is at hand. The time of my departure. I mentioned a moment ago, I don't know how long I've got. You don't know how much you've got. We assume, I assume, you know, I'll get to go to bed after a while, get up the next day. But I know it's not guaranteed. I know that. I'm saying I think it's probably going to happen, but I know by God's Word, I know it's not a given. I know it's not a given. And other people younger than I have been passing away. It's not just simply a matter of age. It's not that. There are other things that enter into it as well. But I know, God knows the time of my departure. He knows the when of it. He knows the how of it. Neither one of those things do I want to know. And that's just as clear to God as it could possibly be. In Paul's case, he had already recognized, in fact, perhaps had even received a revelation from God. This is about it, Paul. This is about it. I know the time of my departure has come. And so he could rejoice in the fact that he was right with God. I wonder if this will be the year of my passing or the year of your passing. You know, we were out at the cemetery yesterday, and you can't be out there or be at a service and, you know, not be struck by the profundity of the truth that addresses that topic and the reality of the human experience that involves it. My goodness, we're right here and we're thinking about the fact that somebody just died. Now, that could have been me. Next time it may be me. But right now, what do you pray? What do you pray after somebody dies? Now, you might say, well, it depends on circumstances. Granted, I understand that. What do you pray about the lost after a funeral? Do you pray something like, Lord, we pray that in times like these, hearts may be lifted up and souls might seek Thy eternal truth. May impressions be such from gatherings like this that men look with more sobering spirits into themselves and be driven to a more strenuous search of Thy truth. You know, you want people that come to the cemetery lost to find salvation before they leave this earth. And so you just pray that God will somehow use the circumstances. What's He going to do with the time of my departure? Well, how will He use that? How will He use yours? There may be a lot of rejoicing when I leave this earth, certain places. There'll be a few relatives that cry, I hope, or at least for a moment. But we all will leave something. The time of my departure, Paul said, has come. Earlier he had said, he told the Corinthians, you know, we've had the sentence of death within ourselves. On occasions when he didn't die, he thought he was. But it finally caught up with him. And then in the next place, these can be overlapping too, but in 1 Corinthians 15:24, you can talk about the time of the end. Then Paul said, then cometh the end, when the Lord shall deliver the kingdom back to the Father. Now, that's at the end of the world. I want you to turn to Matthew 24. You know, there can be more than one kind of end. The time of the end, well, which end? Could be the end of the day. End of the year, we just saw that. The end of somebody's life. The end of a period. The end of a civilization. Well, you've got in Matthew 24 reference, I think, to maybe at least two ends. If you start back in verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, this is before 70 AD when Jerusalem will fall. See that ye be not troubled. For these things must needs come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end is not yet. It could well be in that passage that he's referring to the end of the Jewish civilization as such, when Jerusalem falls. The signs that he gives are the signs that will precede the destruction of Jerusalem. The end is not yet. And then nation will rise against nation, famines, earthquakes, all these things. These are the beginning of travail. Now let's come down to verse 9. Then shall they say, or then shall they deliver you up into tribulation and shall kill you. Talking about members of the church. Ye shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. And then shall many stumble and shall deliver up one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall lead many astray. 2 Peter 2, Peter would say, there have been false prophets, now they're going to be false teachers. And because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of the many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, that could be any man's life. He endures to the end of his life. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Now watch this. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. Now that takes you right down to the end of the book of Acts. For a testimony unto all the nations, and then shall the end go. Now that can't be Jerusalem. Not at all. Looks like that's going to be the end of the world. And he doesn't say how long past the gospel's going into all the world it will be before the end comes. But he said the end's not coming until the gospel is preached in the whole world. That took 30 years. But he assured his readers God's going to allow time for that to get to every person. Of course, the earth is hung on by the grace of God for a long time now. 2,000 years removed. And we're still watching for the 1 Corinthians 15 passage. And then shall the end come, when the Lord shall deliver the kingdom back to the Father. The end that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 3, when the world is destroyed. One final point, and it has reference to temporary judgment. And I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the time for judgment. But it's not the eternal judgment. It's not the judgment scene of Revelation 20, 11 through 15. It's not the judgment of Hebrews 9, 27. Appointed unto man once to die, and following this comes judgment. It's not that. It's not John 8. Well, what is it? 28, 29, somewhere along. John 5, 28 and 29. The hour cometh in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. It's not that judgment. It's not that condemnation. This is a temporary judgment. This is the destruction of Jerusalem in this context. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. Let's pick it up at 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's the church. You brethren need to get ready. There's a time of trouble, persecution coming. I'm telling you beforehand. Peter's letting them know. Starting at the house of God. And if it began first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Isn't that something? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, that's not the ultimate judgment, because the ultimate judgment, nobody's barely saved. We are more than saved. We are more than conquerors through Christ. And we have the riches of His grace. The Bible never talks about eternal salvation as a thing that was just barely experienced. But in these temporary judgments, it may be a hard matter to get through it when God is bringing punishment to bear upon people upon the earth and things that you have to go through. You have to scrape through. You pray God's blessings upon you and help me to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might and all of that. Here in this judgment, the righteous is scarcely saved. It's a hard matter to be living during these times. That's a part of the text too. And so, temporary judgments through which I have to pass. And I want to measure up. If my circumstances all of a sudden turn difficult, perplexing, baffling, seemingly from mere moment of desperation overwhelming, I want to understand that I need to be like the people that Peter addressed. The righteous is going to be hard put. Hard put. What do you think? How do you think the world's going to fare in a situation like this? They're not going to make it at all. But you have to be strong and faithful in the most difficult and challenging circumstances. To the glory of God, these are temporary judgments that come to pass in the human experience. And we sometimes are involved in those. We're caught up in those. And we want to be faithful in those. And we want to be, of course, triumphant in those. Well, we'll stop. We think about a description of times. We've talked about a present time, an acceptable time, the time of the Lord's vengeance, the time of my departure, the time of the end. And the time, these temporary judgments, the time for judgment, to begin. May God help us in all of His mercies and grace to be faithful, steadfast, unmovable in all the circumstances of life through which we are called upon to pass. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?